John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, a fair witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day in which we can come to your throne room and hear your word preached. Pray that you will help us to be taught by it as it is preached. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Last week we were in James, and we only got halfway through what I was had set up on the word religion, if you recall. Last week we noted that Christianity is not a cult, and we define it in a very specific manner, but instead it is a religion consistent with the way the word was used in James chapter 1. The second part of that sermon is that Christianity is not a relationship, but it's a cult. Well, I'm going to pick up that second part at some other point. Some would say that it's all the rage these days. You can still see it from time to time, or somebody will go out of their way to say, well, Christianity is not religion. We need to really get away from that idea and understand its relationship. That is really bad imagery. But this morning, being the Advent, we wanted to get an Advent theme in just a few words, given the busyness of this morning. I want to look especially at this idea of John chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Some of your Bibles, I prefer the translation, it says, and He tabernacled among us. Beheld His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to spend just a few minutes giving a few observations. When you just come to this first verse alone of John chapter 1, you can find volumes and volumes and volumes written on just the idea of in the beginning was the Logos. That's the Greek word that's used there. Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. And there are rip-roaring debates that exist yet even today over just exactly what John was communicating when he said that in the beginning Jesus was the Logos. You could probably spend a good few months trying to do, and you wouldn't achieve it, the literature on this. So we're going to look at this idea, this Logos idea, eventually. We're going to consider this idea of what happened there when Christ became incarnate, or in flesh, and sarx is the Greek. Well, first of all, we want to know here that when Christ became in flesh, the Word became flesh in verse 14, is that what happens is that, and this is a mouthful, but we're going to tear it down and we're going to consider it so it won't be mouthful by the time we're finished. But what happened when Christ became flesh is that God immanentized the eschaton. Right? Not the kind of language you typically use at Walmart or when you're shopping for a car. But to immanentize something means simply to make it near. Right? You're talking about Christmas is imminent. It's close. Right? Imminent is the opposite end of the idea of transcendence. So if God is transcendent on set on high, the idea that God is imminent and He's closer to us in our next breath. So when we talk about something being imminent, we're talking about something being nearby. And when we talk about the eschaton, what we're talking about is the future glory that will be revealed in the New Jerusalem. So when we say that when Christ became flesh, what the Father did is He immanentized the eschaton, all we're saying is that God made the future come near in the present. He immanentized the eschaton. People complain about false philosophies often, and part of their complaint about false philosophy is that you'll hear this at least in some quarters, that they're trying to immanentize the eschaton. They're trying to bring a future reality into the now, and they're trying to break all kinds of things in order to make that happen. And there is a negative sense in which false beliefs and false philosophies do try to immanentize the eschaton, to make the future nearby. And when false philosophies take that up, they end up doing a lot of damage because the future that they're trying to bring near is a future that will never be because it's not God's eschaton. So the problem really isn't with the idea so much that they're seeking to immanentize the eschaton to bring the future near, so much as that they're seeking to immanentize a wicked eschaton. So much, rather, in the incarnation, heaven came down. When Christ became flesh, heaven came down, and with the announcement of the kingdom come, it was made known that God Himself had brought the future near. And He had done so in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So all that those golden age promises in the Old Testament that were looking forward to this future eschaton, they all happened and became a reality when the Word, when the Logos was incarnated in flesh in Jesus Christ. Because of the first advent, the eschaton does not need to be immanentized by us since it's already here. In the enfleshment of Jesus Christ, the future came to the present. And the present is now part and parcel of the future, as the future is part and parcel of the present. The problem with much of current Christian eschatology is that it doesn't realize what happened in the incarnation with the coming of Jesus, with the first advent. There's not enough emphasis on the fact that the eschaton has arrived in that first advent. And we should be preaching and living as if it's really true that the eschaton, that in the incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus Christ, the end age has come upon us. And in the incarnation, the eschaton has arrived. So when we talk about the Word became flesh, all those anticipations that the Hebrews had through the centuries, all those anticipations and hoping for this golden age, was birthed there at Bethlehem. And of course, as John will go on to say here, the world did not know Him, and His own received Him not. Despite the fact that God brought the future near, what the world did, as it was held in the thrall of Satan, as it killed the eschaton, put Him on a cross. But of course, the eschaton could not be kept within the cross. Of course, we have the resurrection. So when we think about the advent, we should think about these large mouthfuls of phrases. We should think about the immanentization of the eschaton. God has come near to us in Christ. We already sang about it. There's a song in the air. That whole song is about the idea of the eschaton coming near. Also, when we consider this passage, God, we would say that if we're going to talk about philosophy, God closed the upper realm versus lower realm, dualism. Now, what do I mean by that? It's just that in the incarnation, that which was objective reality, and the mind of God was enfleshed into the subjective creation, so that any notion of Platonic dualism was forever shattered. In Platonism, with Plato, he created the idea, some of you will recall, this had the realm of ideas in the upper story, or the realm of forms, as another thing was called, and that was in the upper story, and that was where real reality existed. In the lower realm, the lower reality, which is where you and I exist, there you had the shadows, the shadow world, which were shadows of this upper realm. But the problem always was, how could you get the lower realm shadows connected with the upper realm? And so you had this kind of dualism. And in the Platonic thought and Greek thought, what was really important was not so much the world that we live in everyday life, because that was just the shadows. What was really important was the realm of ideas, the realm of forms. Right? And so you have this division between the upper realm, the realm of ideas, and the lower realm, the realm of everyday living, and never the twain shall meet. So you got this dualism. One of the effects of this dualism that we talked before is that since that realm was really important, and this realm wasn't so important, then what we did with our bodies wasn't important. And so you could involve them in all kinds of unseemly activity. You could be gender blenders, or you could marry somebody of your own gender. It doesn't matter because this realm doesn't really matter. It's that realm that's important. Or on the other hand, because of this kind of thinking, you would say, well, since that realm is really important, this realm is bad, then instead of engaging it with the material realm, I would just try to basically kill it. I'll go and I'll roll in some brambles because my body is bad. I will deny myself food and drink because my body is bad. Both of those ideas were from this idea of this dualism that we're talking about. But what happens with the coming of Christ is this Platonic schema is shattered. Because the upper realm does what? It comes down into the lower realm and brings the reality of the upper realm into the lower realm. And so no longer can it be talked about this division be sustained. Christ, who is very reality, who is the objective reality in the mind of God, who is in the flesh, in his subjective creation, so that any notion of Platonic dualism was forever shattered. The upper realm entered the lower realm, so the lower realm was vivified with upper realm reality, yet without becoming the upper realm. The word made flesh means that it did not have permission to cordon off certain areas as common or secular. The word made flesh means that all reality is now reflected on God's reality. The word made flesh means that the earth finds objective interpretation because heaven came down and incarnated itself in Christ. So philosophically speaking, what happens with the incarnation has incredible impact in our thought world and our thinking world. Dualisms cannot abide, although they still do within the church, unfortunately. When we consider this Logos passage, we say that God brings in the recreation with the same language as the creation. It's not an accident that John uses the same language of which book in the Bible?
Genesis,
that's right. It's not an accident. John is purposely mimicking Moses there in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John starts out the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is this parallel going on here that's even more powerful than we realize, because we understand that when God created the world, how did He create the world, according to Genesis? The Word. He spoke it into existence, right? So that speaking of God was the second person of the Trinity. So that the speaking of God, which created the world, was done by the Word that we're now learning here from John, that it was with God, and indeed was God. It's interesting here that the deity of Jesus Christ is clearly put forth. Right here we learn it, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Interesting distinction there, language in that passage. First of all, we see that the Word was God, thus communicating that Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, Himself was very God of very God. But at the same time, when the text can say the Word was with God, what's happening is a distinction is being made between God who spoke and the speaking of God. Are you with me? So, this Trinitarian character of the one, three, and three, and one, that the Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son, and yet all our God is kept consistent with this passage when it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now here we find in Genesis speaking out of the creation, but what we find in John 1, which hitches up with what I said earlier about the enticing of the eschaton, what we find here is
One of the reasons that John is using this language is because John is communicating that what is happening now is the long-awaited for recreation. That in Christ, the recreation has come that had long been promised. If Genesis was about God's creation, then what John is setting everybody up for is about God's recreation as it happens in Jesus Christ. And all the way through all the Gospels, not least of which is John, you see that Christ is the embodiment of the recreation. Everywhere he goes, everything he does, the healing that he brings to the sick, the casting out of chaos and his demons, all that is communicating that the recreation has come. And so John is giving us a parallel of Genesis, and as Genesis is about creation, John is about recreation. One more point here, and then we'll move to the table. We see here that Christ is the Logos of God. As we know, that's been translated word. Gordon Clark wanted to translate it, and I'm sympathetic to this. He wanted to translate it logic. In the beginning was the logic, and the logic was with God, and the logic was God. So that Christ becomes the embodiment of God's rationality. And of course, this is consistent with the idea that the Christian faith is about the idea of the life of the mind. And that to attack the idea of Christianity, that is to attack the idea of what?
Logic.
That's right. Or rationality. Right? If we're not living in that time today, then there never has been such a time. Right? We hear all the time, for example, today from people, oh, well, that's your problem is that you're using white man's logic. As if there was, you know, various types of logic that you could just kind of go to your file cabinet and say, I need this kind of logic here. No, there's only one logic. There's only one mind or rationality of God. And that is found in Jesus Christ. When Christianity is rejected, then at the same time, if this is accurate, then at the same time, what is rejected? Logic or rationality. And that's why we meet so many people that make us want to pull out what few hairs we have left. Because they are walking contradictions, because they cannot put up with the idea that logic is found in Christ and so in Christianity. Christ is the Logos. During this Advent season, we celebrate the mind of God, the Logos of God. We celebrate the logic was in flesh and came in Jesus Christ. And what the wicked try to do is that they seek to be anti-logos in their nature. They seek to do everything that they can to get rid of the logos, the logic, the Word of God. Give us not the logos, but give us Barabbas. Give us the anti-logos. And man continues to be one who pursues the anti-logos, the anti-logic to this day. Of course, if this understanding is correct, then the Christianity is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily about the life of the mind. To understand the Logos, to understand the Word, is to think God's thoughts after Him. And I would contend that part of the problem, a large part of the problem of modern Christianity, is that it does not want to embrace Christ as the logic of God. It's not the understanding that the church goes after so much anymore as it is the emotions. It's not the intellect and the thinking that the church goes after so much anymore as it is the feelings and the experience. But here we see that the first Advent talks about this enfleshing of the Logos of God, so that that which was eternal becomes incarnate and walks among us. Or tabernacles among us. And what it means to grow in Christ, and this is an accurate understanding then, what it means to grow in Christ is to increasingly be a person who does not embrace the contradictions as if they both can be true at the same time, but instead becomes increasingly a people who think God's thoughts
who think God's rationality, who think God's logic after him. So Advent celebrates these four aspects at the very least. Celebrates the idea that God immanentized the eschaton. Celebrates that God closed the upper realm versus the lower realm. Dualism. Celebrates that God brings in the recreation with the same language that he brought in the creation. And celebrates the idea that Christ is the Logos, that is the logic of God. Praise God for the first Advent of Jesus Christ. A stand for this word. God of all grace and mercy, we know that, at least I know that, I'm over my head with some of this stuff, that this is indeed deep waters. And so we pray that you give us the spirit of understanding and wisdom, the Logos of Christ, to think your thoughts after you about these matters. And then not only to think about them in this way, but then to find a way that they find themselves moving and having making an impact in the lives in which we live on a daily basis. For example, understanding that embracing the logic of God has impact for our relationships one with another. So grant us grace to think these things and to rejoice in the Advent, to be thankful that we live in a rational world only because Christ became flesh. And grant us grace to stand with your rationality over against all the irrationalities that present themselves increasingly in the social order in which we live. We ask, Father, that you give us a humility, Father, that grows in thinking your thoughts after you. Help us, Father, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Thank you, Father, for the enfleshment of Christ. What hope would we have without it? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.